who is seated on the throne, surrounded by myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, giving praise to his name, to the one who governs the entire universe by his will and his power and his might, to the one who is glorious beyond description, to the one who has made himself known by revealing himself to us, by speaking to us through his word, but to the one who sent his son, Jesus, in order to turn rebels and sinners into children and co-heirs with Christ. Through your sheer mercy and grace, we give you praise. We ask for your help in these trying times. We ask for your help to think rightly about the world which we live in and our role in it. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight from your word of how we ought to live. Live so that your glory would be on display in our lives and for the good of our fellow man, no matter how broken and shattered their lives are. For we are all sinners in need of grace. And you have sent us, those of us who are in Christ, as ambassadors into the darkness, to shed light, to tell of the lost and the dying that there is hope in the Savior who has come. So, Lord, I pray that we would not grit our teeth and shake our head as if all is lost. Let us, Lord, see rightly that this world is not our home. We seek a city which is to come, whose builder is Christ. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been working on a sermon for 2 weeks, and it has yet to come together as a full sermon. And I have not known why that was the case until about after midnight as I was filleting fish. It came to me that a plan that I was, if you wonder why I'm filleting fish at midnight, it's because I forgot that they were in my cooler, and I had plans today, and I didn't want them to go bad in my house. That would be awful. So I filleted the fish. And it became clear to me that what I was wanting to do today is for another week. Today, the Lord would have me speak to you about the happenings of this week. These have been a strange few weeks in America, and this is not going to be a political sermon. It has begun because of political realities, but this is not a political sermon. I am not going to go on a political rant. But as many of you know, and on June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States handed down its decision that, or its ruling that the 14th Amendment guarantees that marriage is a constitutional right of all people, including same-sex couples. That is the decision that was passed. It is not a surprising decision. We are not surprised by this happening. It is incredibly saddening to those of us who hold to a biblical view of God's design for marriage and human sexuality. And to be certain, our church holds to the Baptist faith and message, the 2000 Baptist faith and message, which reads as such when it comes to family. The article on the family, it says, God has ordained the family as a foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means of procreation of the human race. The husband and the wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way Christ relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has a God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God as is her husband and thus equal to him, has a God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children from the moment of conception are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and lead them through consistent lifestyle, example, and loving discipline to make choices based on biblical truth. Children are to honor and obey their parents. Now, that is what this church subscribes to as far as its view on marriage and the family. That is contrary to the prevailing viewpoints of the larger culture, as demonstrated by the decision of the Supreme Court of the United States and the subsequent celebrations therein, including the 250,000 people estimated that gathered for the St. Pete Pride Festival that took place this weekend. Now, I don't mention all these things to give a list of our enemies and the villains that are out there. All those who celebrated the passing of this decision, the five justices and the five justices that ruled in favor of this, as well as the four who were the dissenting voters, the people across the nation who celebrated through tears of joy that their desire to have what they call marriage equality has been realized. Those who gathered in large number in Central Avenue in St. Pete yesterday, and then further celebrations today, the churches that hang rainbow flags in solidarity with a larger culture, and what I would argue is in contrary to biblical revelation, they are all image bearers of God. They are not monsters to be reviled and to be spoken down and shouted down and treated as if they are lesser human beings. They are image bearers of the one true and living God. Thus, they deserve dignity and respect. Yesterday, we gathered the homeless, and we went and picked up the homeless. It was a beautiful sight. We were told, Randy Rayburn was told by one of the people, is that the reason why you all are seeing more and more of us come in the numbers that they're coming, and the reason why we're recruiting others to come and see you all is because you haven't given up on us. We've seen churches come and go, 2 or 3 months here, 6 months here, and then they just stop. You all have proven that you're with us to the end, and we're going to, by God's grace, keep that up. Jonathan, I'll tell you the details of this young lady. This young lady asked to look at the bookshelf in the youth room and said something really off the wall, unrelated to her request, and we looked at each other kind of puzzled. And Jonathan stayed in the room while I walked out to take care of other matters. And one lady that was kind of shaking her head at this young girl that was looking at her bookshelf and kind of talking, saying things that just were unrelated to the conversation going on. When she left, the lady looked at Jonathan and said, "You have to excuse her. She was violated by a gang of men, and she's never been the same since." We had people pointing out, very literally by name, pointing out, you know, that guy over there is a drug dealer. We don't like him. He causes trouble. It was clear that there was all kinds of brokenness. And one guy, JR, he's a longtime friend of ours, Charles Taylor, JR. I've visited him in the hospital. I've tried to help him get his birth certificate from New Hampshire. He's losing his foot from an infection. He stepped on a nail several years ago and has spent over a year and a half in the hospital with his infection. He's down to, I think, three toes on his foot, if not less. And there's just obvious brokenness and need there. At the same time, we gathered up to 40 children at VBS. Now, many of them were well-clothed. They had homes to sleep in. They had parents that took them and, you know, that brought them in, dropped them off and came and picked them up, you know, that helped, you know, secure their safety and their well-being. And the truth of the matter was, those children who had homes and families and support structures, and those homeless people that came that had no shelter, or they were dependent on our clothing and on our shower provisions and our food provisions, neither group was less broken than the other. One group is more obvious than the other. But both sets need a Savior. Those who are going to gather in celebration, who have gathered and who will gather in celebration of gay pride and of the community that's represented there, they are all sinners need and of a Savior. Everyone in this room, the man behind this pulpit, are sinners in need of a Savior. And we bear the image of God. So when the larger culture celebrates that which is contrary to God's revealed will, to God's design for human sexuality, or whatever the case may be, it doesn't just have to be human sexuality. That is not an obvious issue in today's culture. But there are thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of lost in this area, in this metropolitan area, of people who are broken and lost without Christ, who have not engaged in homosexual activity, who have not taken drugs or never sipped a drop of alcohol. They have a 9-to-5 job that they work. They have a family and are relatively happy in their circumstances. But they are without Christ. They live their lives for themselves and for their own ambitions, their own means, their own purposes. They rebel against God with their very lives, even though they may look like good, fine, upstanding citizens. The need for the gospel is what was displayed this Friday when the Supreme Court ruling came down and the subsequent celebrations. It was not that, oh, all is lost. One of the problems I think that is taking place in our larger culture in American Christianity is that we have associated the American dream with the biblical design for our life. God's purpose is the American dream. So when the American dream starts to fade or starts to change its look, those of us who have held to traditional American values act as if all is lost, that the world has turned topsy-turvy. However, if you are mindful and aware of the biblical account of when the church began, the time that Jesus walked the earth and ministered on this earth for the time that he did, and after his death and resurrection and ascension, the church was sent out into a Roman world whereby Caesar worship and pagan worship and sexual immorality of a degree that we can't even imagine, that was very public and prominent. The Apostle Paul, when you read from the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you read of instances where in the church itself there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, whether that's his own mother or his stepmother. Either way, this took place in the church. Where the Apostle Paul would warn against sexual immorality of all types, where he would warn against celebrating feasts in the temples of the idols, sexual activity of a unimaginable sort. The people of Israel in the Old Testament were constantly told by God that they were playing the part of the whore, chasing after foreign gods, following their practices, passing their children through the fire, burning their children in an act of worship to pagan gods, when all the time they had the covenants and the promises of the one true and living God, that he would be their God and they would be his people, and that he alone is to be worshipped, for he shares his glory with none other. But the people of Israel followed after, chased after the foreign gods and goddesses and practiced all sorts of immorality, and yet God showed them great mercy. The Roman world was turned upside down when God unleashed his church, his spirit empowered church into the world to proclaim the gospel that men or women are lost without hope in the world without Christ, but that Christ has come and salvation is found only in him. He has sent the church as a missionary agency, as a group, as ambassadors to go into the darkness and into the decay of the world. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. If salt has lost its saltiness or has lost its taste, it cannot be restored. It's good for nothing than to be thrown down and trampled under men's feet. Your role in the world, if you are in the kingdom, if you are in Christ, is to go into the darkness, go into the world, not to retreat from it, not to find safety and security from it, not to cover your head in bomb shelters away from the prevailing culture, but to go into the culture, not to be of the culture, but go into the culture and proclaim boldly, loudly, lovingly, compassionately, hopefully, with the design to bring peace and joy and love, that there is a Savior that has come for the world, and all who come to Him will be welcomed and received gladly by this Christ. We are not to grit our teeth and close our eyes and ask the Lord what has gone wrong in the world. For the world has always, since sin has entered in, the world has always been in a state of chaos and destruction since sin entered the world. The very first children born to Adam and Eve, the very first set of brothers, ended in murder, one murdering the other. This is not indicating that something new has occurred in the world, that this ruling by the Supreme Court indicates that the world has finally stepped into this place of irrevocable horror. It is an indicator that the whole time that you have lived, the whole time that if you are in Christ, that you have walked with Christ, that you have been living as a stranger and an exile in a foreign land. For, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, we do not have a lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, chapter 11, or verses 11 through 12, he calls us strangers and exiles, and calls us to live our life in such a way that showcases the glory and greatness of God. When the Supreme Court ruled what it ruled, it is not an indicator that something new has happened in the world. It is an indicator of what has always been there. This world and its systems are broken, are sinful, are wicked. They are not given over towards God. But we, the people of God, exist in the world to shine as light, as missionaries and evangelists, to tell the broken, darkened world there is hope if you repent. There is peace and joy and forgiveness in Christ and in Him alone. Your desire for sexual autonomy will not give you peace or joy. It will not give you peace or joy that is lasting. It may be temporary. It is fleeting. But in Christ, you can find that which satisfies to the very end. Jesus said to the woman at the well that if you knew who was talking to you, you would want the living water that comes from Him, the water that you, if you drank of it, you will never ever thirst again. And this is the message that we have. Our message isn't to shake our fists and to go and to villainize and to tell these people, you're monsters and you're ruining our American experience. We are to go to them and say, there is hope, there is peace, there is a Savior who has come. We are not to be surprised when the lost world showcases its lostness. We are not to act as if all is lost in the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John is writing while he is in exile. He is a prisoner for Christ, sent to a penal island, an old man living on a penal island, a rock island, where life is hard and tough. And he is writing his vision, recording his vision. The church is suffering. It has gone through persecution from Jewish authorities and at periods of time, Roman authorities, including the Emperor Nero, who would light his garden parties with the burning bodies of Christians. Christians were stuffed into the carcasses of dead animals in the Colosseums, so that when hungry lions and tigers were released into the Colosseum, they were devoured with the carcasses of the bulls and goats that they were stuffed into. As a means of persecuting and trying to seek to bring an end to the Church of Christ, they were viewed as pagans. They were viewed as atheists, actually, because all the rest of the world worshipped multiple gods, but Christians worshipped one God, and they were called atheists. They were lied about what they did. They were told that they were baptizing people naked, and that they were violating that their worship practices were grossly immoral and horrific. But the truth of the matter is, they lived life to the glory of God. They were the best citizens. They were the best neighbors. They were the best friends that people had. When the Christians were, one way that the Christianity turned the Roman world upside down is that discarded babies. Romans, when they were unwanted children, one of their practices were to just discard babies. There's a letter found, an antique letter found, where a Roman soldier, or I think a Roman commander, wrote to his wife about the upcoming the birth of their child. And he said, if it is a male child, name him this name after my family's name and give him this gift. If it's a female child, leave her out in the elements. And Christians were walking upon these babies discarded in the fields, and they picked them up and they raised them as their own children and taught them the gospel. And the Roman world was turned upside down because they could not argue with the kindness and the compassion of the church, that they would take of their own, out of their own poverty, would take in children that did not belong to them. They not only cared for their own poor, they cared for the poor of their enemies and those who would seek to persecute them. As one emperor wrote to an emperor, is that we don't know what to do with these Christians. They not only take care of our poor, they take care of the poor of the others. And this is how we are to live. This is how we are to be. We are to show kindness. We are not to shrink back from the wickedness in the world. The Lord Jesus said, when Peter confessed Christ as the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is offensive language. Not offensive in I don't like that. That hurts my feelings. But offensive in the sense of defense, offense. You march forward to gates. Gates don't march to you. You march in advance upon gates. And Jesus says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The church will march. The church will move forward. The church will prevail because the message of the gospel is truth. And I will have my purposes. Jesus died for a people. Jesus died to make sinners his own. Jesus died in order to bring the guilty to himself. And he will accomplish his purpose. Not one drop of his blood will go unfulfilled in its purpose. He will gather in his church. He will send his people into the darkness. Last night, Lori and I watched a video that I will share with you at some point, at least on Sunday night's called Dispatches from the Front by Dr. Tim Cassie. And we literally watched a scene whereby they took the gospel for the first time to a village, this village in Albania. For the first time, these people were hearing the gospel. We got to see when these people, it was around Christmas time because they brought Operation Christmas Child Presents to this village, and they gave it to these school children, and there were teachers, and outside of the building were shepherds, and one of the missionaries was talking to shepherds, and a donkey helped carry the load of presents to the schoolhouse on this mountainside. And Dr. Cassie mentioned, he goes, despite what the calendar says, this was their first true Christmas. And for good measure, we had shepherds and wise men, the teachers in the school, and a donkey for good measure. But there, for the first time in this Albanian village, children and teachers heard of Jesus. This was this area of this Albania, Kosovo, I forget some of the other areas, hard to reach places, ruled by Islam. One of their plans was to travel this road to this city, but they could not because they were hurt. They were warned that they could be shot and killed on the way there. So they changed their plans. There is just a beautiful picture of the advancement of the gospel despite horrible threats and of violence. He told of this one family who the father, when the daughter came to Christ, threatened to kill the woman who led her to Christ. But through her persistent, compassionate witness to the gospel, to this man who threatened to kill her, in a community, in a culture whereby women, as it was described in the video, are little more than beasts of burden. Their role is to carry things as if they were donkeys and horses. And a man could beat or rape his wife at will. That is acceptable. So much so that one one family, this pastor, when his daughter was born, she was a firstborn. A firstborn child that is a daughter, a female in that culture, was considered an omen of bad luck. He named her a name. I don't know the name. But the name translates means she is loved. The transforming power of the gospel means that a pastor in a darkened area can say to a culture that devalues little girls and women that my daughter is loved. For she bears the image of God. This is the advancement of the gospel. This is what happens. Long story short, this family, this man who threatened to kill this woman who brought the gospel to his daughter, her sister got saved. Her sister's son became a Christian. And he looked to his grandfather and shared Christ. And finally, his eyes were open. And this grandfather trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he lay bedridden from an injury that he sustained, there was just a little scene of joy and of happiness in a family that once hated the message of Christ to the point where the woman was threatened to be killed in a culture that he would have been allowed to kill her with very little consequence on his end. And instead, they are praying together, giving praise to the name of Jesus. These are our brothers and sisters. The gospel has advanced into the hard-to-reach places. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so what are we to do? We live in the St. Petersburg area of Pinellas County. We live in an area that has the largest gay pride festival in the state of Florida. We live in an area where all sorts of crime and drug and drug addiction, alcoholism, domestic violence, broken families, poverty, homelessness, you name it is here. What are we to do? Are we to shelter together and put up our own gates so that the gates of hell do not, so that the kingdom of hell does not break in? Or do we go into the world with the message of the gospel, with the message of hope, and trust in the promises of Jesus that if we go out there and live as we are to live, if we go out there and proclaim joyfully, happily, compassionately the gospel of truth, that he will accomplish his purpose and he will bring people into his kingdom, and we will see the grace of the Lord on display in full measure as people who once celebrated human autonomy, sexual autonomy, and cursed God and shook their fist to the heavens, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, confess their sins, repent and believe on the gospel, and be discipled and made into a servant of the living God and our brother and sister for eternity. Will we go and do that, or will we huddle together and say nothing and do nothing and hide and hope all works out? I would argue that is not what we are here for. That is not why Christ has put us in this place in these times. It is no accident that you exist when you do. It is no accident. However you got to this place, it is no accident Christ has brought you here. Christ has, for those of you who are in Jesus, for those of you who have trusted in the gospel, it is no accident that he saved you when he did. It is no accident that he has gathered you together to this particular church, in this particular neighborhood, in this particular time in history. For we are to go. We are the ones that have been commissioned by God, given the grace of the Lord Jesus, given the mission of God to go out into this city, in this cultural moment, when our countrymen, our fellow citizens, are celebrating things that are contrary and sinful to God's design for mankind, whether it's human sexuality or racism or how we view money and our possessions or how we view one another, of oppression, of whatever you want to call it, whatever is out there. We exist and we possess the message, the one message of hope for the lost world. And God has promised that through us and through our obedience and through our sacrifice and through our hardship and through our persecution, he will build the church. But we must first be the church in the world, shining as light, living as salt, so that the world would know that a Savior has come. So we do not retreat. We do not shake our head and say, all is lost. We realize what has been true the whole time. We are living in Babylon. We are living in a place that we do not belong to. We are foreigners and strangers in a foreign land. We are exiles. We await a city that is to come, and that city will indeed come. And when it comes, we will rejoice for our dwelling, for God, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. But until then, our mission is to live as ambassadors, to tell others in this strange and foreign world, come to Jesus, come to the one who has died for your sins, the one who will make things right between you and God, who will clothe you with his righteousness, who will declare you right before God, who will give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins, who will adopt you into his family, who will make you an heir of his kingdom. That is our task. That is our role. Church, in these times, do not shrink back. Push forward. Refuse to allow the status quo to remain in the life of this church. Go into the darkness. Go into the misery and the pain and proclaim the hope that we have and see how you will be transformed. By your obedience, by your faithfulness, when you see the mighty salvation of our God as he plucks people out of the fire and brings them into his kingdom. Oh, that this place would be filled, not with people who can give to the offering plate, not with people, only people who can volunteer at our various ministry activities, but people who are, that it would be filled by people who at this very moment cannot say that they are in Christ, but in the moments to come, in the days to come, in the weeks and the months and the years to come, can say, I was lost, but I am found. Jesus is my Savior. And this church was used by God to go and tell me news that I had been longing to hear, that I had been searching my whole life for, that I had been trying to substitute in my whole life, trying to hear this good news of great joy. And all the while, it was in Jesus. And you, First Baptist Church, were used by God to tell me of this news. I had not previously heard of it. And now that I know of it, I am changed forever, and I cannot help but to tell others. This place would be full if we trust in God's design and purpose for our role in the world. Our role is not to shake our head and say, all has gone to pot. Retreat to your shelters and hope that we get a decent president or a decent Congress or Senate. No, our hope is that the gospel will go forth. Our hope is that we would be transformed by the truth of the gospel. Our hope would be that as we read from, let me read real quickly what I intended to preach and I just didn't get into it. Paul's words, they stand on their own in many ways. Let us read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let us read what the Apostle Paul says, and then we'll close with that. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We could rather say, therefore, even though the Supreme Court has made same-sex marriage the law of the land, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what you have here, Paul is saying, if our message is rejected, if our message is not received, we don't lose heart, we don't try to tamper with the message, we don't seek to be underhanded or clever with the message, we preach the truth boldly. Because if it is veiled, if it is not received, it is veiled to those who are perishing, to the lost. The God of this age is blinding the hearts and minds of unbelievers. That's why they celebrate the things that are so contrary to God. We should not be surprised. We should have compassion and love for them. But, Paul says, but our hope is in this, that the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, who spoke into the nothing and said, let light come, and light came flying to him in obedience to God, can say, let light shine in the darkness of the hearts of the unbelievers, and there they will see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn to him in faith. So what is our role in this darkened world full of unbelief and sin is to go into the world with the gospel, trusting that the Lord will save through the gospel, that the Spirit will convict men of their sin and draw them to the saving work of Jesus, that their eyes will be open, that their hearts will be replaced with the hearts of stone, with a beating heart of flesh, according to Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, that Christ will speak into their hearts and they will receive the gospel and come to faith in him. That is our role. Our role is not to maintain a steady budget or to keep these grounds as pristinely as we can. Our role is not to make sure that all our committees are in order and that our schedule and our calendar is maintained. Our role is to gather together for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, to equip one another for every good work, and then to go into the world telling the world of the good news of great joy in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our role. Let me argue now. We need to resolve as a church body to do this with all of our heart, all of our being. Every bit of our resources given over to the role that we have been given, not to the status quo. Let us shed that which distracts us from what we are to do, and let us go with open hearts and compassionate lives to the lost world, for it's good to hear the message of hope. So, church, do not retreat. Do not shrink back. Scour the scriptures. Ask the Lord to help you to know and understand its message, and ask the Lord to brew in your hearts a zeal, a desire, a compulsion to go and to tell the world of the good news of great joy. And ask and pray that the Lord of the harvest would bring in many, many, many souls to this place. Those who are presently outside of Christ, who are needing to hear the gospel. And how do they hear unless we are sent? We are sent. We have been commissioned. But are we going? Please, be the beautiful feet that bring the good news, so that men and women will call upon the name of the Lord and be found saved in him. Let us pray. Our great God, we pray now. We pray in this moment, in these times, that we would be the faithful witness to the gospel as First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park. Would that we would tell our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family, the strangers across the street of the saving work of Jesus. Let it start with me, Lord. Give me boldness and courage to embrace the uncomfortable and the unsafe in order that Christ would be exalted. Help us, Lord. Help us not to decry the loss of American values. Help us to see that we are on mission for the kingdom that is to come in its fullness when you return. Let us not be found sleeping. Let us be found working diligently, faithfully, in your name, in which we pray. Amen.